The message that I will be bringing to you this morning is entitled, The Offense of the Cross. The Offense of the Cross. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, Brethren, if I preach circumcision, that is, the works of men for salvation, why am I persecuted? For if we preach salvation by works, then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, Paul is saying there's no offense in works. It's the cross that's offensive. It's the gospel of grace, the gospel of substitution, that's offensive to natural men. The preaching of the cross, he said in 1 Corinthians, is foolishness, sheer nonsense to them that are perishing. To us who believe, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, my friends, religion is not offensive to natural men. I've traveled to many countries in this world, and everywhere I go, I find religion. Natural men are religious by nature. It doesn't matter what country you visit, what village, or even what tribe. You'll find religion in some form. You'll find people going through some form of worship, worshiping some god, doing things religiously. So religion's not offensive. Religion is a worldwide thing. All natural men are religious by nature, and there's no offense there. Let everybody have his own religion, you know. Let well enough alone. Don't bother, don't fool with a man's religion. And then, actually, good works are not offensive to natural men. Morality is not offensive. No, it isn't. Now, there are different ways that men might go about trying to enforce it, enforce morality and legalism that's offensive. But morality itself and good works are not offensive to natural men, because all men will applaud a hero who sacrifices to help a person in distress. Everybody loves a hero. Everybody loves a person who will sacrifice himself to help someone else. People will applaud. And all men applaud kindness and generosity. And most all men abhor and hate dishonesty and greed. They hate dishonesty in public officials. They hate dishonesty in the business world. They hate dishonesty wherever they find it. So religion's not offensive. And good works is not offensive. And morality is not offensive. Now listen carefully to me. Natural men do not even object to Jesus Christ being a part Savior. He can be a prophet, he can be a healer, he can be an example, he can even be a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and no one will be upset, no one will be offended. It's Christ, the full, complete, and only Redeemer of sinners, that's offensive. That's where the offense is. You see, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace, the gospel of His glory, is a message of mercy. Mercy for the miserable. It's a message for of love. Love for the unlovely. It's a message of grace. Grace for the guilty. Grace from God to sinners. It's good news and glad tidings. That's what the gospel is. It's a free gift of God. The unspeakable gift of God. The gift of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the gospel of Christ announces life to those who are dead in Adam. It announces peace to troubled hearts and troubled souls. It speaks of the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace and mercy and love and grace. And yet the history of the gospel of substitution, the gospel of God's grace, its history is one of being hated and despised and rejected by men in this world. I'm telling you the truth. It is no different today. The world is the same and the gospel is the same, but the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, The gospel of substitution has always been despised and hated by men. It's a gospel of peace. Christ is called the Prince of Peace. He went about doing good. And yet Christ Himself, the Savior, was despised. Isaiah 53 says He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. There was no beauty about Him that we should desire Him. He had no comeliness. And everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on Jesus Christ. Why? The disciples were men of goodwill. They were men of mercy. They were men who went about helping, healing, aiding the sick, aiding the depressed and the deprived. They were men who brought the good news of mercy from God through Christ. And every blessed one of them was killed, except John, the Apostle John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The world hated them and slew them, martyred them. Weren't satisfied just to let them die. They had to murder them. And you can call the roll of men who have preached the gospel of God's grace. They've not interfered in politics. They haven't interfered with government. They haven't been war-minded men. They haven't interfered in the lives of people. All they've done is stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel of free grace, the gospel of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, the gospel of substitution. Men like Luther and Calvin and Knox, John Huss was burned at the stake. Latimer, Rutherford were killed. Whitfield, hated and despised, cast out of the churches in England. He couldn't even preach in organized religion. He had to stand on his father's tombstone and preach. John Bunyan. I visited Bedford, England, not very long ago, and they've erected monuments to John Bunyan. They've made him officially a saint. I went in the church there at Bedford where John Bunyan attended when he was a boy. But he wasn't allowed to preach in that church. He preached on the streets. And they put him in prison. He stayed in prison there on the bridge in Bedford for 12 years. Why? He was no troublemaker. He was no rabble-rouser. He was no rebel. All he did was preach that Jesus Christ is the only full, complete Savior of sinners. The salvation is not in good works. It's not in the church. It's not in religion. It's in Christ. And they put him in prison for 12 years. They made a hero out of him now because he's a famous author, but he's dead. Spurgeon, Edwards, Jonathan Edwards, one of the leading preachers in this nation, who was president of Princeton University, was kicked out of his church at Northampton, Massachusetts, where he pastored for many, many years, because he demanded a regenerated church membership, because he demanded that if people belong to the church, they ought to know God. I'll tell you this. Our Lord said this, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." He said, "They hated me before they hated you." They don't hate religion. The world's full of religion. They don't hate morality and good works. They hate substitution. They hate the gospel of the grace of God. They hate free grace. And the popular religionists, you say, well, there are a lot of preachers who are popular today. Of course they are. They don't preach the gospel of Christ. They preach the gospel of the denomination. They preach the gospel of sacraments and the gospel of good works. They preach the gospel of man's own free will. Of course, they're not unpopular. The offense is in the cross. That's what Paul said in my text. The offense of the cross. Paul summed it up. He said, listen to the Apostle Paul. If I please men, I am not the servant of Christ. Because salvation by grace has never pleased men. And then our Lord said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. And Paul said this, if I preach works, if that's what I preach, then the offense is gone. There's no offense. There's no hatred. There has no animosity and no malice. Not in works, but it's in grace. Now, wherein lies the offense of the cross? What is there about the gospel of God's free grace that's so offensive? That's so offensive. Now, if you listen to me, I've been preaching a long, long time, and I preach this message, the same message I preach to you on this television station program is the message I've preached for 35 years now, almost 36, the message of God's free grace. And I know from experience wherein lieth the offense. I know what it is that makes men angry. Now, here's the first point. The gospel of God's grace, of God's free grace and salvation through Christ alone, addresses all men, me, you, in the pulpit, the pew, and the world, old and young, white and black, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, Jew and Gentile. The gospel addresses all men everywhere, all men and women, as sinners. That's what we are, sinners, in God's sight. We're guilty before God. We're guilty by imputation. In Adam, all die. We're guilty by birth. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth speaking lies. We're guilty by nature. Paul said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. I find a law within me that when I would do good, I have evil thoughts and evil desires and evil passions and evil intentions. We're sinners by choice. We choose evil. Knowing to do good, we do evil. We're sinners by practice, and there's no difference. Romans 3 said there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. They're all under sin. They're all under sin. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that means you and me and everybody under the sound of my voice. There's not a righteous man in this world, in himself, by his own attitude and actions and manner of life. No righteous man. Not righteous. Not God righteous. He may be a pretty good fellow compared to everybody else, but compared to God, he's a guilty sinner. He doesn't love like God or show mercy like God or forgive like God. And most of us are motivated by selfishness and self-righteousness. There's none that understand it. We don't understand the perfect ways of holiness. Oh, religion has their holiness today, but it's conformed to the way you dress or the way you say hallelujah, praise the Lord, or where you go to church, or how you wear your hair, how long you wear your sleeves, or whether you wear pants or not, or whether you wear jewelry or makeup. It's all an outward veneer of holiness. And inside is malice and hatred and jealousy and bigotry and prejudice and all these things, envy and all these things. There's where it is. That's where sin is. It dwells in the heart. It flows through the veins. It's a principle and nature of the heart. And there's none that really understand what holiness really is. And the man that claims to be the holiest is the farthest one away from God because he knows the least about it. There's none that seek God. There's none good. No, not one. Isaiah said the whole head is sick. That's the mental capacity. The whole heart is faint. That's the affections. We love ourselves. That's who we love. You know that so as well as I do. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the feet to the top of the head, there's no soundness. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Not good. Not good. In the flesh, no man can please God. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I tell you this, and it's offensive. I know it's offensive. To call men what they are and to tell them what they are and to expose what they are offends their dignity. Man has high thoughts of himself, and yet God says if we say we're without sin, we're liars and the truth's not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sin, we make God a liar. I wish I could paint the picture as black as it is. I wish I could expose these rotten, evil, corrupt natures of ours for what they are in God's sight. God looked down from heaven and said, there's none good, no, not one. Every imagination of man's, the thoughts of his heart are evil. Once in a while? No, sir, continually. If you take People's Magazine or you have access to one, there was an article in one recently about sin. And people estimated how many times they sinned a month. Somebody said they sinned average of 4 times a month. If you make that 4 times a second, I'll buy it. Because you are sin. The natural man is enmity against God. The natural mind and heart. The heart's deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Blessed is the man who knows what sin is and regards himself to be one. Because Christ said He came to seek and to save the lost. Christ came into the world to save sinners. All right, I'll tell you the second place of offense where the gospel's offensive. And that is the gospel of Christ declares a full, complete righteousness, which we don't have. But a full, complete righteousness provided, purposed by God and provided by God and purchased by His Son. And a full, complete atonement that's accomplished by Christ Himself or God Himself in the person of His Son. And that's offensive, but it's true. Romans 8, 1 through 3 says this, "There is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation, no damnation, no curse to them who are in Christ Jesus." No curse. You say these people who are, you just talked about what sinners we are, by thought and attitude and motive and nature, and yet in Christ we have no judgment. That's what He says. No judgment to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak, it was the flesh that was weak. But what the law could not do, that is, could not give us righteousness, could not establish a righteousness, could not make us acceptable to God. What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ, the Lord, the God-man, our representative as a man on this earth in the flesh, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He perfected by His obedience and fulfilled by His perfect life all the requirements of God's law on behalf of those who believe. And He imputed to us a holy righteousness. By His obedience, we have a perfect standing before God. Now, if you choose to stand in yourself, you're going to be condemned because you don't have any righteousness. But if you choose by grace, by faith, to stand in Christ, then you have a perfect righteousness because you're robed in His righteousness. And then through His death on the cross, Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice. You see, the wrath of God is against sin, and Christ satisfied that justice of God and died. The soul that sinneth shall die. I already died. I died in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. And He imputed unto us that perfect standing before God and enabled a holy, just, and righteous God to love and forgive and accept and justify you and me and still be God. When He had by Himself purged our sins. It's not Jesus and me. It's not Jesus and you. It's Christ alone who purged our sins. He is our holiness, all of it. He is our justifier completely. He is our acceptance. And nothing needs to be added to what He did. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed fully. The ransom's paid. Nothing needs to be added. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. You see, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It, and it alone, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith." The doctrine of substitution. Total, complete substitution is offensive. It offends a natural man's pride. But I'm telling you, the banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord of glory. The royal bath in which black souls are washed white and cleansed from all their transgressions and sin, was drawn from the veins of the Son of God. And nothing you do or anybody else has done is going to enter that stream. It's without mixture. It's Christ's blood. All right, here's the third thing. The gospel of God, the gospel of God's glory and God's grace, declares that God is absolutely sovereign, omnipotent, almighty in the matter of salvation. You see, eternal life is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he said to Moses in Exodus 33, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So then, it's not of him that will it, it's not of him that run it, it's of God that showeth mercy. Our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. In John 17, he said, I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. He said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? Well, we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Salvation's of the Lord. In its planning, in its execution, it pleased God to bruise him. In its application, it pleased God to reveal his Son to me. In its sustaining power, we're kept by the power of God. And in its ultimate perfection, it's of the Lord. Herein is love, not that we loved God. He loved us. We love him because he first loved us. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. For, Lord, that could not be. If thou hast not chosen me, I would have never chosen thee. What about Noah? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham said, Lord, I have found grace in thy sight. You see, my friend, the new birth is totally misunderstood by most preachers and religionists. The new birth. You had no more to do with your new birth than you did with your fleshly birth. That's right. You had no more to do. You see, the new birth is not your making a religious decision. The new birth does not occur at an altar. It does not occur down at the front of the church. But God, in His sovereign grace, gives divine life to whom He will. That's right. The new birth is from above. Totally, completely from above. That's what the Scripture says. We're born from above. And I was born the first time 60 years ago. I had absolutely nothing to do with it. There was a seed planted in my mother's womb that became me. My father put it there. And I was born. And I could see and hear and speak. And one day, by God's grace from above, I was born anew. I was born the second time. I was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that's a miracle of God. It's a supernatural miracle of God. Now listen to the Scripture. We are born of God. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege to become sons of God, which were born, not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but we're born of God. And the agent in the new birth is the Holy Spirit. And the seed in the new birth is the Word of God. Of His own will beget He us with the Word of truth. Now, I know this is offensive to natural men, but my friend, let me ask you something. Are we going to go by the Bible or are we going to go by what we think? If we go by what we think, we can have 1,000, 10 million different kinds of theology. But the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. We do what we do because the Word of God commands it. We believe what we believe because the Word of God teaches it. If they speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no light in them. And this is offensive, but I'm telling you, salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord from beginning to end, from Alpha to Omega. Salvation is of the Lord. And the new birth is by the power of God. Yes, men call on God, but He calls them first. Men do seek the Lord because they seek Him. Men do love Christ because they love Him, because He loves them. He said He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now listen to this. What is offensive about the gospel of grace? The gospel of Christ declares the wrath of God against sin. I know today's preaching emphasizes the love of God exclusively and leaves out the wrath of God. But listen to the Scriptures. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Listen to Psalm 5:5. God hates all the workers of iniquity. Listen to Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Listen to John 3:36. He that believeth not the Son, the what? The wrath of God abideth on him. The judgment of God fell upon the angels that sinned. That was God's wrath. The flood in Noah's day reveals what? God's wrath. The destruction of Sodom reveals what? God's wrath. At Calvary, God spared not His Son. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. reveals God's wrath. Explain this to me. Eternal hell, is that a product of God's love or God's wrath? My friends, God is love. Where? In Christ. What does the Bible say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this gospel declares that Christ is the way to God, the truth of God, and the life of God, and denies that anyone can come to God any other way. Now that's offensive. I know it's offensive. And Paul said it's offensive. But he said, I'm going to preach it because I didn't come to please men. I came to preach what God has written in His Word and the glory of God in Christ. Now this message is on a cassette tape, The Offense of the Cross. And next week I'll bring a message on faith. I'd like you to have both of them. Send a donation of $2. We'll send you the tape with both messages on the same tape. God bless you.